In your Bibles to chapter 2. Let's read this together. If you could just stand up with me. And if you have a pen handy, could you get it out now? I'm one of those people that like to write in my Bible. This is my brand new Bible. And it already has 1,000 post-it notes. It has writing all up and down the pages. It's my Bible. As we talk about the Bible and the Word of God, we talk about it as our food. And so a pen is like a fork. And if you connect the Word of God with your pen, there's something kinesthetic about it, where you're actually grabbing hold of it. So I'm going to read, but follow very closely. Look at the words that are said in these incredible 17 first verses. Starting out by the term, my little children, meaning you, the born ones, the children of God. What a wonderful, enduring term that is. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in her. By this we know that we know him. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He or she who says she is in the light and yet she hates her brother or her sister is in darkness even now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he or she who hates his brother or sister is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where she's going because the darkness has blinded her eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then I can just see his eyes getting steely, and he says, do not love the world. Do not do that. Neither the things that are in the world, for he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father. They are of the world, and the world is passing away. But she who does the will of God, the will of the Father, abides forever. That, incidentally, is on the tombstone of D.L. Moody, one of my great heroes. He who does the will of God. He who does the will of God. He who does the will of God abides forever. And D.L., you abide still because you did abide in him. Let's pray. Lord, we just take your word. And God, we want to step into it. We want to take our fork and we want to eat it up. And we want it to just penetrate into the deepest part of our soul. We want to know it. We want to know you. We want you to know us. And we want to live it. We want to do We don't want to just say the Word of God. We want to do it and please You. And so we pray that by Your Spirit, You would impart that to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we look at this incredible verse, as He starts out, my little children. And I happen to agree with the scholars that believe that all the epistles of John, along with the Gospel of John, along with Revelations, was written in that last period, somewhere between when He was 80 and 90 years old. And these were the only books He wrote. He came to know the Lord, the Apostle John, when he was probably just a kid, maybe 17, 18 years old, max, maybe even 15 or 16. And if you remember, do you remember when John the Apostle met Jesus? He met Him one day, and he was actually a disciple, it's believed, of John the Baptist first. And what was John the Baptist's message? It was kind of a harsh message. He always spoke of sin so abruptly. And he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, so near. All that separates you between the kingdom of God is sin. And he would say, repent. And people flock to Him. It's such an interesting dynamic. Usually people don't flock to hear about sin. They flock to do it, but not to hear about it. Especially when it's addressed to them. And yet, they were hungry. Why did they come to hear John the Baptist? I believe because they were like us. They knew where they were broken. Before I came to know the Lord, I knew I was broken. But I had no diagnosis. It's like being sick and no one can tell you what's wrong with you. And then one day, I heard it was sin. There's a remedy for sin. And then one day, John the Baptist was standing with his disciples and he saw Jesus walk by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin. That was a radical concept. Because you could atone for sin, you could take your sacrifice for sin, but you could never be clean. That was a radical new revelation. And they followed Him. These disciples, these two young men, they followed Him. And Jesus all of a sudden turned around and He said, what do you want? I can just see Jesus' face. What do you want? And you know what they said? Where are you staying? They probably go, I don't know. What do I want? Maybe they didn't know that He would notice. But they said, where are you staying? And He said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And that was the gig. They had seen the religious types downtown. But Jesus was the real deal. And He could take away sin. And if you remember John 4, that moment with the woman caught in adultery. And they wanted to stone her because she was caught in the very act. And He knelt down and wrote in the sand and then said, who's the first without sin, you cast the first stone. And as we know that story, they just kind of drifted away. And then there was that moment where it was just her and Jesus. And what did He say to her? Go and sin no more. And here we see John saying the very same thing. He says, little children, don't sin. And I can just imagine almost Jesus just grabbing that woman's shoulders and just say, don't sin again. Do you realize what just happened? Do you just realize? Can you imagine the shame that she felt? Her life was just wrecked by this, torn by sin. And she almost was killed for it. She almost lost her life. Sin will just rip you apart. And Jesus took her shoulders, I believe, almost, but looked her in the eye and said, don't sin. And John picked up that mantra. And it said, that when he was so old he couldn't walk anymore, they would carry him on a stretcher and they would carry him into a room, and he would say, "Little children, don't sin. And I'm older than most of you in this room. And I've walked with the Lord for almost 40 years. And I've seen so many people's lives ruined by sin. I want to pick up that mantra, don't sin." But then he says, if you do, he'll cover you. He'll always love you. And there's so much grace that it will cover your sin no matter how much you failed. There's so much grace, it could cover everybody's sin in the whole world. No one that comes to him is ever cast out. And then he says, and this is how we know that we know him. Listen to this. This is so informational. These next few verses, 3, 4, and 5, will you notice there's one set word that's said multitudes of times, 4 times, and it's the word know. And I want you to write down the Greek version. I'm not usually big on telling you Greek words. In this case, I want you to write it down. This word know, it's in the Greek, gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And I want to describe what that word means in the Greek. It's a prolonged verb. It's not just a, "Hi, how are you?" meeting. I brought a little picture here. It's one of my prized possessions. In 2001, just shortly after 9/11, I went to the Billy Graham Training Center and heard Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lutz. It was an amazing. I went with one of my really good friends, and we waited in a long line after the message and shook her hand. And then we had our picture taken. As you can see, I have my picture taken with, that's me, the short one, and that's her, the really, really tall one. And then later at this conference center, there was amazing full-life portraits of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham. And we had our picture taken by their portraits, too. I didn't bring that picture, but it's great, too. And, you know, I could say I know Ann Graham Lutz, but really all I did was shake her hand. I met her. I could say I know Billy Graham just because I had my picture taken, because I met his daughter. But, you know, that's not relationship. That's not relationship. God wants relationship. And this is how we know we have relationship. It's obedience. Listen to this. We know that we know him if we keep his word, if we keep his commandments. If we say we know him and yet we disobey him, we're just kidding ourselves. Usually no one else is kidding. And so let's take this concept. Let's take that gnosko, and I will now read you what it means. It's a prolonged version of to know. It's an active verb that just isn't, "Hi, hello, how are you?" It's an ongoing, getting to know you. It's a step-by-step, prolonged, in many different applications as part of the definition, and many implications. And so let's look at two sides of this. Okay, I know that I know him because I obey him. I keep his word. His word is precious to me. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I want it in the deep places of me. As Jesus commanded, abide in me and let my words abide in you. All of the Christian life. Does anybody have a cough drop? All of the Christian life is an inside job. Okay? So the first part of it, I know that I know him because I obey him. Well, first part of it is, I will obey him if I know him. Part of the reasons that people don't obey him It's because they don't know Him. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to trust Him. To know Him is to be amazed by Him. To know Him is to know that He's always right. He's always good. And He always wants what's best for us. That's to know Him. And when you know Him, then you obey. Because why wouldn't you? That would be like dumb to do that. And so with that, you want to get to know Him better. And as you get to know Him better, you trust Him more. But then let's flip it on the other side. As you trust Him more, and as you obey Him, you know Him better. That's the amazing open door invitation. Each time you say yes to God, it opens a door of knowing Him in a way that you would never know Him before. I was looking at Genesis 12 recently. And you know, Abraham is called the father of faith. He was called a friend of God. And so I decided to just read his story again. And in Genesis 12, literally meet him for the first time. We really don't know anything about him before this moment. In Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4, though it's the pivotal verse, it says, "And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." So he did. You'll see it over and over and over again in the Word of God. You'll see it when Noah, when God came to Noah and said, "Noah, build an ark." And then it says, "And so Noah built." When Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he called Matthew, he said, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." And so he left his nets. That's so they did. Obedience to the command of God. Sometimes people think the command of God is just all the "thou shalt not," all the "you shouldn't do." No, lots of the commands of God are "you shall, you shall." And then it says an incredible statement. It says Abraham was 75. That's the first time we meet him. We know nothing of his life before. We don't know how much he knew God, how much he trusted God, how much he obeyed God. But maybe he just knew him this much. And then all of a sudden, God gave him that opportunity to make a step. And basically what he was saying is, now it's time. Now it's time. You need to get out of Dodge. You need to leave where you are and move on. At 75, you know, lots of people think at 75, you know, that's when you start winding it down. Trouble with some people, they never wound it up. Not with the Lord. Some people at 75, they're just kind of on the coaster. You know, I'm just going to slide into heaven now. You know, no steps of faith for me. I'm cruise control. This speaks to me. And with that step of obedience, God just revealed himself. And they developed this friendship that's historic, that's monumental, that's a building block to all of our faith. A step of obedience. And it works two ways. You won't step unless you know who He is. And then when you do step, you'll learn more. Is that a match? Does that make you want to go there and do that and live that? On the other hand, there's stories There's stories like Saul. Saul is the classic example of a no. God had blessed him. He was the king of the nation of Israel. That's a pretty high God job. You know, high ministry position. And yet, in 1 Samuel 17, God sent Samuel and said, Saul, I have a mission for you. It's interesting that the New King James says, I have a mission for you. And the mission was to eradicate completely this wicked nation. And so Saul set out to do it. He took his armies. He took his people. He started in at the task. And he got it mostly done. Mostly done. But he held back. He held back some of the best stuff. And then he denied. Said, oh, yes, I obeyed. But he knew in his heart he hadn't obeyed. And Samuel confronted it. Finally, he said, you know what? I didn't obey. He knew he didn't obey. And why did he say? He said, I was afraid of the people. I didn't want to do that. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there's something God has told you and he's told you to do it. Get rid of that thing. Get rid of the whole thing. Don't leave a crumb on the plate. You know, when my husband came to the Lord, he was radically saved, like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in his friend's garage. And he spent the rest of the night reading the Bible. And before he came to the Lord, one day before he came to the Lord, he was a drug dealer. And the next morning, he wanted to go out with some of his friends to witness. And he realized that everyone should have a Bible. Now that he had a Bible and he was reading his Bible, everyone should have a Bible. So he had some extra drugs left over. And he said, well, why don't we sell those drugs and buy Bibles? And you know what they said? No! That's not the way it works. Obedience. Obedience opens doors and disobedience closes doors. I had one of my favorite weeks last week. It was such a fun week. I had looked forward to it for 4 months. One of my dearest and oldest friends lives in Tahoe. And it takes us months for us to plan the time when we're going to get together. And we had planned this time that she was going to drive down and 4 months ago. And so we had it all plotted down. I was going to take her down to Mexico and we were going to stay in a little hotel and just have fun. And we love to pray together and we love to read together and we love to just plot strategy in the Lord. And the day before she was coming, she said, you know, my husband isn't feeling good about this. And her husband isn't walking with the Lord right now. And it's hard for her. It really is. He used to walk with the Lord, and now he's not. And through the day, she called me like 2 other times. She said, he is so grumpy today. He is so grumpy. He's talking about the car getting older. He's talking about the money you're going to spend, driving, how much gas it's going to cost, how much time you're going to be away from work. And he is just grumpy. I thought, oh, this isn't going too good, this plan we've had for 4 months. And about 11 o'clock, she left a message on my cell phone. She said, Debbie, I'm not coming. And she called me the next morning. She said, I'm so sorry. And I had a choice. She had a choice, and I had a choice. We could have matched his grumpy. But she felt a tug in her heart. And no matter whether he walks with the Lord or not, she's committed to. And God has commanded her to honor her husband. Not whether he's nice or whether he's grumpy. And she felt a tug from the Lord that she needed to surrender this thing and honor him. She woke up the next morning. She said, Larry, I'm not going. I'm not going. You don't feel good about it. And I'm just not going. And he said, well, Debbie's planning on it. She said, she had already called me. She said, Debbie said this is the right thing. I'm just stay home. He said, well, yeah. He crumped around. That night, that was a Tuesday night. He got in on the computer. He came out after dinner. He said, "Well, I made reservations for you to just fly down anyway, and I got you off work and had this whole plan laid out." And he got up at 6 o'clock the next morning and drove her down to the airport and gave her money to spend, and we had a great time. Woo! God is good. God is good. And you know what? We didn't know that was going to happen. But when he drove her to the airport, he was shocked. He was shocked that she would honor him. But it was obedience to the Lord first. And God honors that. And he blesses you. You can't out-honor God. You know that you know him. If you obey him, if you obey him, you know him more. It's a match made in heaven. And then he says, back to 1 John, "He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as Jesus walked." And I'm going to put just a little commercial announcement right here to read the gospel. John the Apostle walked with Jesus physically, watched him, copied him, learned his heart, and then took it for a spin. That's our call. That's living. That's living the Christian life. It's not just walking as he walked. It's walking with him. Jesus said, "Follow me. I'll never leave you or forsake you." When you walk with him, and can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's the Christian life, just in a nutshell. And then 7 and 8, "A new commandment." No new commandment do I write to you. And then it's interesting, in verse 8 he says, "A new commandment." So what's all that about? Well, I was thinking about my own Christian life. When I came to the Lord, 1969, we used to sing that song, "Love, love, 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 Christian, this is your calling. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God is love." We would sing it over and over and over again. 1 second into the family of God, and I knew that was part of the gig. 1 second. It's like you just know as soon as you accept Christ. So it's an old commandment, yes, but you know what? There is always a new application, because there's always somebody new that's tough to love. And Jesus laid it down for us. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But he says, I say to you, love your neighbor. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And do good to those that hate you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and he sends his rain on the good and the evil. That's our call. That's our call. And so, talks about, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother, you know what? You're not getting it. You're not stepping into the light. You're not stepping into his will. Easier said than done. But let me just put an illustration for you just so it clarifies it. Okay, now, all of you, do something for me. Picture the person that you love least. I won't use the word hate, but you really, really, really don't like them. Because they're really, really, really not likable. Okay? You got them? Took you about that long. Okay. Emotionally, march them down here. Okay? Bring them down. Emotionally. I mean, if they're in this room, don't go get them. But, you know. Emotionally, stand them right here. The person you love least. Okay. God has commanded you to love that person, not hate them. So, is that fair If love is an emotion, is that fair for God to command you to love this person? I don't feel like loving this person. They don't deserve it. I don't like them, and I don't feel like it. So is that fair? If love is a feeling. What we need to learn is that love isn't a feeling. It's a decision. And so now I have a decision. God has commanded me to love this person. And by doing that, he's up the stakes. And he's now putting it where it's no longer between me and that person. It's between me and God. It's between me and God. And so if I say yes or no, I'm not saying it to this person. I'm saying it to God. Why? It's just like when he held the shoulders or emotionally, that's all I think of that woman and said, do not sin. He's doing that for us now. Don't hate. It trips you up. It wrecks your life. John Corson once said, when you are bitter, it's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Well, that's a bad equation. Hating somebody ruins your thought life, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Just woo, woo, woo. It wrecks you emotionally. Causes you to stumble. And then it says you don't even know where you're going. That's a bad equation. And why does he tell you not to do it? Because it's bad for you. It's not just bad, it's bad for you. And then he does that dissertation to the fathers, to the young men, to all of us. It's like he's affirming them. Your sins are forgiven. You fought the wicked one. You're strong. He's affirming you. And take that affirmation. God wants to build you up. And then he looks them in the eyes and says, and don't love the world. We're in the world. We're in the world, but don't let the world get in you. Don't let it get in you, under your skin. Because Jesus said, what did he say? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. It just can't be done. Don't let the world get in you. So as we just close our eyes right now, feel like God has a holy tug. Maybe not in everybody's heart, but I believe in somebody's heart. Setting before you an opportunity. Is there an area that you know God has been calling you to? Something to stop doing? Or something you need to do? Doesn't even have to be monumental. It has to be real. Just step into it. Just step into it. Trust Him. If you know He's so good, just realize this is good for you. Let obedience be your great, thrilling, open door joy. Let obedience take you to an amazing place. Abraham lived the life of the life that could never be duplicated. But you know what? So can you. The kingdom of heaven is near. Just step into it. Lord, we just come before you. And God, we pray that we would hear your voice. And we would hear you say, this is the way. Walk in it. And there would be a line in our story that would say, and so she did. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to please you.